James on Sunday morning for a little while, and now we are about to conclude chapter 4 and about to move into the next chapter. After that, we're going to go to the book of Acts and see what God's church is really supposed to be like and what we ought to do. So here is where we are today. I bet you've heard of Charles Schulz. He was a beloved writer of the Peanuts comic strip, and he just had a way of using some humor, but could drive home truth through his style. And he had those characters in that comic strip. It was called Peanuts, and on one particular occasion, one episode, Charlie Brown is resting his hands in his chin. He's leaning against the wall. He just has a forlorn look on his face. Just looks miserable. And Charlie Brown's friend Lucy approaches, and she says, "Discouraged again, eh, Charlie Brown?" He doesn't even answer, but she promptly speaks again. She says, "You know what your trouble is? The whole trouble with you is that you are you." Pretty blunt, huh? The fact is that some people are pretty good at pointing out the troubles of other people and pointing out the flaws of other people. And we want to see that here in James chapter 4 today, how he deals with that topic, along with a couple of other things, matters that, frankly, we need to avoid. And so we just want to entitle this study by what we see in terms of the topics. And let's just call this judging, boasting, and sinning. Well, let's stand our feet as we always do when we read God's Word. James chapter 4, we want to read verses 11 down through 17. Here's what it says. "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money,' why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who doesn't know the good he ought to do, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Be seated. Now here's a passage that deals with three topics, three things that we just need to turn our back on. We just need to avoid, make sure are not part of our life. And the first topic here is the topic of gossiping, going after people. Now, let's call point one in our outline. We always just kind of lay out an outline, helps us organize our thoughts. But let's call point one in this outline a word of clarification about judging. You see, we need to hear just what James had to say here. We need to understand that he said this and he didn't say that. But let's just try to unpack this and see if we can apply that into our own lives. Now, this passage is not prohibiting us from recognizing sin in this world in which we live and not calling sin for what it is. We can see sin is sin. And when we read these verses here about not judging, this is certainly not a prohibition that says, well, you can't just size up anything. You can't evaluate some things. You can, and we should. And the fact is, where God has definitely spoken about something and said, this is out of line, then if God says that, then it is. And we need to firmly but lovingly cling to that truth, don't we? We buy into that. Now, just in a matter of marriage, for instance, God has prescribed some things about marriage, hasn't he? God has said, but way back in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, here's God's definition of marriage, and society's come along and redefined marriage, and our U.S. Supreme Court has gone along with that, haven't they? So here's a fact that while our culture may seem to say this, but God says this, we need to stick with what God says, don't we? And we can call wrong wrong and right right. We don't do it hatefully. We don't do it maliciously. But the fact is, we don't see in James chapter 4 a violation to identify sin. So this passage is not a prohibition for us to point out what's wrong and to say that if it comes to some unchristian practice, we oppose that. We may oppose some unchristian practice in the lost world, or we may oppose some unchristian practice by some Christians, all right? So we can believe what we ought to believe, and we believe what God says, and we buy into to His truth. And the Bible says that His word is truth. But this passage is going somewhere else. This passage is talking about something different. And here's a passage that deals with a problem that a lot of folks have in church. And honestly, people in the ministry wrestle with this problem too, okay? I just want to go back and read verse 11 again. Let's see if we can just nail this thing down. Verse 11 said, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him, judges, speaks against the law, and judges it." These verses, these words, are a command not to go after each other, not to bite and devour and slander and be malicious toward those in the family of faith, even though they may be wrong about something. But we're not to gossip about one another. We're not to tear one another to pieces. We're not to slander fellow Christians. Now, when that happens, and it does happen sometimes, is that detrimental to a church? It certainly is. Is it hard on the person who might be the recipient of some gossip or some unkind things? It certainly can tear somebody up. I ran across this poem. It's an anonymous poem, but it was called Nobody's Friend. I want to read it to you. "My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and ruin marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called Gossip." Now, gossip really can rip people's hearts out, can it? And gossip really can destroy a reputation. So what is God tell us about this matter that we might be prone to fall into? He tells us something right here in James. He tells us something in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. "Who are you to judge somebody else's servant?" And then on down in verse 13. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." And so here is what James is saying and Paul is saying. And James takes it a step further here. He says, if you judge each other, if you harshly condemn one another, if you go after one another, what you're doing is actually you are judging the Word of God. Because what does the Word of God do? It's the Word of God that teaches us, that lines out truth for us, and it's the Spirit of God that interprets that truth in our lives. So if the Word of God and the Spirit of God are to speak to a brother Christian about his flaw or his need, but I play God and I supersede the Word of God and I cut him down and slice him up and badmouth him publicly and do things to tarnish his reputation, I have tried to replace God and replace God's Word in this thing. Now, we're not talking about loving people, another person in the faith who has a flaw, going to that person and caring about that person, trying to help that person work through something. Not talking about that. Talking about slander. Talking about the malicious stuff. And it says, don't do that. And when you do that, you're playing God. And who alone is qualified to be God? God alone is qualified, isn't he? He's the one that's omniscient. Only he's the one that knows all the facts. And only he's the one that can really lay down the law to somebody. And so think about that. The next time you're tempted to bite somebody's head off, the next time you're tempted to maliciously or harshly go after somebody and say something about them, think about what God has said here. Now, sometimes in this matter of judging others, the people in the lost world would say, well, you know, you can't condemn what I do. You can't say anything about me because your Bible says don't judge. Again, we're not talking about that, okay? We're not talking about being able to discern what's right and wrong and stand for what's true and against what's false. But what we're talking about here is this attitude that you're going to get somebody and that you're going to badmouth them and that you're going to smear their reputation. That's what God has said, that we need to be careful that we don't buy into that, okay? And so does that make sense? That he's laid down something here for us. We're going to let God do the final judging, but in the process, we're not to assault and batter one another, okay? We're to love one another. We're to work with one another. We're to pull together and pray together. Now, James moves here from talking about each other, and he comes here to a matter of boasting, and a boasting that reflects an independent spirit that is unsubmissive to God. So we've said something here in this passage about that. There's a word of clarification about judging, but secondly, I want you to see a word of caution about boasting. A word of caution about boasting. Back in verses 13 through 16, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, James is addressing here a person who makes some plans. They make some plans, and frankly, friends, planning in and of itself is not necessarily evil. In fact, planning can be a good thing. Can it? I was one of my duties in the police department that I was on was writing grant applications for federal grants through what was called the Indiana Criminal Justice Planning Agency. They distributed the money to the states, and then we made requisition for it. And there was an office in Muncie on the Ball State campus there. And I would take those grant applications there, and we'd work through those things. And it was a good program. It helped us get some things in our police cars that was needed, some necessary equipment. And the whole thing was positive. But the guy that ran the thing, I distinctly remember, he had a poster on the wall in his office. And the poster on the wall in his office said these words. It said, nobody plans to fail. People just fail to plan. That's kind of stuck with me. I can't say I've always lived by that, but there is truth there. Nobody plans to fail. People just fail to plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning, but what is it that James is pointing out here? He's talking about the person that makes their plans independently of God, that leaves God out of the plans, that just says, well, here's what I want to do, and they do not look for God's will or discern God's will in their life. So let's put an A and a B here. We already have that A on the board. Here's the independent plans that leave God out. And that's the fellow that James mentioned in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now what's the fallacy of just having a plan and leaving God out? The fallacy is that you don't know the future and God does. And you don't know some things that God knows. And so what we need to do is see verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, you don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. And so it makes sense to take your plans from the one who sees the big picture, doesn't it? And so most people make their plans independently of God. Most people say, well, Here's what I want to do. Here's what I'd like to do. Here's my agenda. Here's my schedule. Here's my goals. Here's my dreams. And I'm going to do what I want to do. Here's that person that sets their own target and goes after it. But that's not the best plan. The best plan is what we can call B in this outline. That's divine plans that God determines. You see, it said in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. It's evil. It's wrong just to be thoughtless when it comes to God. But it's right to be thoughtful and include Him, isn't it? And to let Him chart the course. We're wise to seek God's will. Now, here's a principle that's true for a family. It's true for a church. It's true for an individual. True for any organization, isn't it? That if we plan, we ought to consult with the author of it all. We ought to go to God first and foremost. We ought to say, God, what is it that you would want me to do? How would you have me carry out this? What's your plan for my life instead of what's my plan for my life? We need His plan dealt with. Now, how do we get that? How do you get His plan? You ask for it, all right? You pray for that. The Bible says don't worry about anything, Philippians chapter 4, but pray about everything. So how do we discern God's will? The process starts with prayer. God, I want your plans for my family. I want your plans for my finances. God, I want your plans for all the resources, the gifts, the talents, the time you've given me. God, what is it you would want me to do? How would you have me invest and spend those things? God, what's your plan for my education? What's your plan for who I would marry? What's your plan for my career? What's your plan for how many children we should have? God, your plan. That's what I seek. Now, let me tell you something. His plans are good plans, all right? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? But how do we get in on those plans? The very next verses tell us. Jeremiah 29, 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Hey, God's not hiding. God's not playing games with us. It's not a cat and mouse thing. Well, maybe I'll give you my will. Maybe I'll let you in on my plans for your life. He wants to do that. But what is the challenge on us? He says He'll reveal His will to us when we're all in with Him. Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so when I sell out to Him, then I come to Him, I can know that He's going to reveal His will to me. Now, how can I know His will? May I just give you just a few precepts under this point, just to help us understand that we're on the right track. You know, we're going to pray for His plan, but how can I know this is His plan? For one thing, remember this. What His will never contradict what His Word says, okay? God's will for you will never clash with what God has written in His Word, all right? Here's a hypothetical situation. Hypothetical situation here is a married man or a woman, and, you know, there's a little sameness at home, and things are just kind of ho-hum, maybe in a groove or maybe in a rut. And they see some prince or princess charming, somebody at work or some neighbor or some associate or whatever, and there begins to be some emotional attraction toward that person. And they even begin to wonder, well, God, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe it wasn't your will for me to marry who I married, but, you know, you've allowed this person, other person to come into my life, and I'm developing these kind of feelings, this attraction there. God it would look like it would be okay just for me to leave this relationship that's going nowhere and move over into this relationship. I want to tell you, God will never, ever, ever have somebody do that. Because what does His will say? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. God's will never contradicts God's Word. So if you're trying to find out God's will for your life, here's a good place to start. Lord, is this does this synchronize with the principles I read in Scripture? And you may not always read a, you know, you're not going to read, "Thou shalt go to Ball State University," or "Thou shalt go to Hanover College." But I want to tell you, you're going to read some things in Scripture that are going to be a guidance to you as you seek His will. All right? So that's a good place to start. All right? Here's another thing that's a good means for us as we try to discern God's will. And that is, have your heart right with God and then listen to your heart. Okay? I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to our human spirit. And sometimes He'll just give you a green light, a sense of affirmation that this is right where you ought to be and right what you ought to do. But sometimes, you know what He'll do? He'll put up a big stop sign there. And I've told this story before, but when Cindy and I, and we had three little girls at the time, we lived in our first house, and boy, you know, the housing prices have really changed. We didn't pay a whole lot of money for it, but it was a little prefab house, and it had one bathroom, and you know, just a standard little house crammed into a subdivision, and some time passed, and we thought we had the opportunity to have a house built in a nice subdivision. It would be roomier and just fit us, we thought, to a T. And I remember that we'd picked out this particular lot. And I remember going out to that lot on a Saturday afternoon. And I remember kneeling down and praying and saying, "Lord, we just want to claim this lot. We just want to build our home here. And Lord, this is what we'd like to do." But I didn't have that affirmation about that. Didn't have that peace about that. Didn't sense a green light about that. And then it wasn't too awful long after that, the Lord changed our mode of direction and sent us down to Louisville to the seminary, and we felt called into ministry. But you see, I think when we come close to Him, He can say, "This is right," or He can say, "Whoa, put the brakes on something." Okay? Now, here's another precept that can help us as we're trying to discern God's will. You know, we don't want to have those independent plans that leave God out. We want to have divine plans that God determines. So another way for you to, as you pray and try to find out, is God in on this? Is this His way or not? Is to seek some wise counsel from some godly people you know and sound that off of them and see if that sounds right to them. Now, I did not say go to all your cronies at work, go to your golfing buddies, go to the club you belong to or whatever. Didn't say that, okay? Because frankly, people who walk with the devil would advise you to do the same thing, all right? You need to get some guidance from some people of God who have some spiritual discernment, And they want His will for you, and they can help you with that. Let me give you some scripture to back that up. Proverbs 13:10, wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So you find some good, wise, godly advisors, and get them in on your situation if you're trying to determine if something's God's will or not. So do you see that it's foolish just to plunge in to anything and say, "Here's what I'm going to do." But it's much wiser to say, "God, what is it You want me to do?" And in the process, He wants to reveal His will to us, and He will do that. But we got to go about determining His will in the correct way. Now, does that make sense to you? If it does, say amen. All right. Well, that's what we want to do. Now, James has given us a word of clarification about judging. We are not to go slashing one another up, okay? We're to be building one another up. And you can love folks and pray for folks, and if somebody's got some need or issue, you can deal with them in a sweet and Christ-like way. But we are not to be slanderous toward one another. There was a word of caution about judging. There is a word of clarification, rather, about judging, a word of caution about boasting. Don't brag about what you intend to do and leave God out. You go to Him and seek His plan and process everything through Him. But thirdly and finally, God gives us a word of comparison about sinning. A word of comparison about sinning. Verse 17, the last verse in chapter 4. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, so very often, people think sin is just limited to I'm not supposed to do this, and if I do it, it's sin. If I do what I'm not supposed to do, if I engage in some act that God has said is prohibited, then that's sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. So if I take something that doesn't belong to me, then that's sin. That's something I did. If the Bible says, it says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, then if I get intoxicated, then that is sin. If Jesus talked about lust, and if I'm feeding on pornography, that is sin. If I do these things that God said don't do, then that is sin. If I pass along filthy jokes when His Word says don't let unwholesome communication come out of your mouth, then that's sin. Sometimes we just say, well, sin is you do what He said don't do. But James broadens that here, okay? James says that's heads on the coin, but there's the tails. All right, and the flip side of the coin is not the sins of commission, the sins that we commit. It's the sins of omission. Do you hear what James said there? He said, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If I know God wants me to do something, but I refuse to do it, what does God call that? Sin, doesn't it? So the question then becomes, what does God want me to do? Because if I don't do what He wants me to do, I've let Him down. Well, here's a sweeping statement. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And in fact, He repeats that principle two more times, even in that same chapter. So His Word tells me that I need to make obedience my part and parcel of my life, 24/7. For instance, he tells me that I need to try as best I can to share His light in a world of darkness. And it is a world of darkness. I read that every single day in our country, two fellow Americans take their life. They have come to that point where they say, it's not worth it anymore. I'm not going to go any further. I'm done. I quit. There's no hope. There's no help for me. I'm finished. And two fellow Americans take their lives every single day. But 8 million Americans in the past year gave serious consideration to suicide. What does that say? It says there are a lot of folks who don't have any foundation for life. But we who have received this gift of life that we sang about earlier, we need to share that, don't we? Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so people who know Jesus are to go to people who need to know Jesus. And we ought to, every single morning as we start our day, we ought to say, God, is there somebody today that I could engage in some gospel conversation, that I could speak about You and I could promote You and I could tell somebody what You mean to me and about the hope and the help You give me? So if we're told to do that, we're to do that, right? And then we're to be obedient followers who try to engage people in gospel conversations, but we're told to spend time in His Word, aren't we? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 11 says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And then the Bible commands that we join with other believers in worship, doesn't it? It says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. And we're directed by God to, when we come to worship, part of our act of worship is to lift our voices in praise. But part of our act of worship is to bring part of what He has enabled us to receive, to bring 10%, live on 90%. He says, actually, 10% ought to, that tithe belongs to the Lord. Anything we bring beyond that, that's up to Him, whatever He lays on our hearts to do. But Malachi verse 10 in chapter 3 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So, if He has told me to obey, and I don't obey, if He has told me to share His truth with others, and I won't share His truth with others, if He has told me to spend time in His Word, and I say I'm too busy to do that, If he has told me that I need to be in church, but I've got other things I'd rather be doing when the church is assembled and I'm not there, if he has told me to bring his tithe and it's in my pocket instead of his, then what am I doing? I'm sinning, aren't I? And so here are these sins of omission. And so do you see that if we do something God says don't do, or if we fail to do something God says to do, God calls that sin. All right? Now there's the bad news. Here's the good news. He loves to forgive sin. And he can and will forgive a repentant sinner. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But understand this. If you ask God to forgive you and you mean business about it, that means that you don't want to just keep doing that same old thing over and over and over again. You see that word repent? The Bible uses that word repent a lot. Repent literally means a 180. It's a turnaround. It means I've been going this way, and now I want to go this way. I've been doing my thing, and now I want to do God's thing. I've been going with the world and my friends and what's popular and culture and what feels good. But now I want to honor the one who made me and loved me and gave his life for me. And so that means that we don't want to continue to sin, and we're willing to see sin as God sees it. And God sees sin as serious business. You know what God sees sin as? God sees sin as why he had to send his son to the cross. God sees sin as costly and terrible. And so God's plan for us is for us to recognize sin, repent of sin, turn from it, and walk with him. And when we do that, you know what happens? What happens is we become more capable of being a bright light in a dark world. We have more peace, more joy, more power for living, more of the things that are worth having. They come when we take to heart what God said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy as I am holy. Okay? So this matter of sin, whether it's a sin of omission or commission, God says we just need to identify it, reverse our field on that, get away from that, and see sin as he sees it, and turn from it. Now, I'm done here, but I just want to remind you the source of our forgiveness is what? The one we sang of. The one who went to the cross. Righteous God couldn't let sin go. The judge of the universe can't let guilty spiritual felons like us go. But he could pardon us if someone did our time, someone took the blame, someone paid the price. And the someone was Jesus, who took the death penalty for us, didn't he? And so out of gratitude for that, what do we need to do? We need to hand our lives over to him. And if you haven't done that yet, then that's what you need to do. And I tell you, you not only need to do it because you'll be better able to serve him and you'll enjoy his sweet presence and power, but you need to do that because you are going to stand before him someday. You know, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You see, everybody in this room is going to stand before him. You'll stand as friend or foe, won't you? And I want to tell you, if you stand before him having turned your back on his offer to forgiveness, of forgiveness, having neglected this great salvation the Bible talks about, you don't stand a chance. You are dead in the water. I mean, you are lost forever, and you'll end up in hell forever and ever and ever if you reject the one thing that can cleanse your sins. But if you receive it, you're going to be set. That sounds like a no-brainer to me, doesn't it? You say, well, it's costly. It sure is. Costs you everything. Costs you to relinquish the title of your life, to be able to say, it's not even mine anymore, it's yours. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to let you be Lord every minute of every day. That's my goal. That costs you everything, but I'm going to tell you, it pays you more than it costs you, doesn't it? And you'll get to have a life that's worth living, and you'll get to have an eternity that is out of this world, won't you? And I wouldn't want to forfeit that for the world. But you see, we need to cash in on this free offer. And we need to do it when? Now. Because what did James say? He said, your life is like a vapor. Hey, folks, you ever pull out on the road in the morning about 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock or even toward 8 o'clock and it's a foggy morning out there? It's foggy for a little bit, but that fog will evaporate. It'll lift, won't it? And then the fog is over. Your life is like that fog. Short term, one of these days, stand before God. Wouldn't it be sweeter to stand before Him and hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Or He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The choice is yours, but I hope you'll make that choice. You say, it's tough. Hey, it's tougher not to, all right? It was tough for Jesus to hang naked on a cross and be tormented and tortured and put to death for you, but He did it because He loves you. Would you love Him back? Would you say, here I am, Lord? Would you not even be ashamed for the world to know that? And if you haven't yet received Him, we're going to sing a song. We call it our hymn of response. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And if you've accepted Jesus or you need to, I want to ask you during the singing of that last song, if you'll just slip right out of your seat, come and tell me, hey, I'm signing on today. I want to let it be known I'm with Jesus. And we'll baptize you soon, but you can get your name written in God's book this very morning. And I wouldn't want my name not in that book, would you? Father, help us do what we ought to do just now. And as we wind up this service and we make a gospel appeal, we open this altar, we invite people to come and say, I want to receive you. Or maybe, Lord, there's some Christians here who just want to come and kneel at this altar and pray about something that's heavy on their heart. That we want them to have that liberty. There may be some other folks here. They're saved. They need a church home. They need to place their membership and their service and their commitment in a local church. And you've brought them here. And they sense that that's the right thing. So God, help us each to do what's right. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.